The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. But I will sing of thy power, yes, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. My salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.
Okay, it's great to be back again on the broadcast with you. And Mike was saying that he's nervous because I'm preaching on manners that matter. And, you know, there's a lot of books out there about manners or etiquette or, you know, how you behave yourself. You can pick up all these things. And it's all different in different cultures. Yeah, I remember I was out in the Philippines and in Manila, and at a conference, and we were staying in a very fine hotel, and So group office got onto the lift, and we were going up, and there was a very well-dressed man. He was an Asian. I'm not sure which country he was from, but probably a Filipino. But he let an unmerciful belch, a burp, an unmerciful. I mean, seismographs went off all over the island. And it was like thunder. And I was expecting him to, oh, excuse me. Oh, pardon me. Excuse me. He nothing. But I was later to find out that wherever he was from, this was part of his culture. This was good manners. And it was an uproar. Well, yeah, but manners. There's a word, manner, in the Bible. And I want to look at it. Well, I can't use all the examples. Don't have that kind of time. But this word manner comes up in a number of places. Here's the first one that I want to draw to your attention. It's in Mark 4:14. No, 41. Mark 4:41. It's the time Jesus calmed the storm. You know, he told them to get into the boat and they were going to the other side. And oh my goodness, I'm sure some of them didn't like that because they were fishermen. They could smell, you know, you can smell rain coming. They could smell a storm coming. But they got in, they went with Jesus and he said, get into the boat. And then in the midst of the lake, they hit an unmerciful storm. It was awful. And the worst thing was that Jesus, well, he was in the boat with them, but he was asleep. He had gone to sleep. And then they wake him up and they say, don't you care that we're about to die? And that was a cruel, cruel thing to say to the master. The master cared. He cares for every single thing about us. If you're listening in, he cares for you, not because you're listening in, but he's a caring God. And he cared for us enough to go to the cross and die for us there at Calvary. But anyway, they woke him up and they said, don't you care that we're about to die? And he stood up and he looked at the storm and he looked at the waves and he said, hush, quiet. And the storms were quiet and the wind was quiet and the water was quiet. The waves were quiet. Even Big Peter was quiet. And everything was quiet. And they said, here's the first manner I want to tell you. They said, what manner of man is this? Oh, Mark 4:41. What manner of man is this? Well, I think we could do well by calling up some witnesses who could help us with this to determine what manner of man he is. Now, Isaiah, is Isaiah in the room? Isaiah, here, Isaiah, come here. What can you tell us about Jesus? Well, he'll take us to chapter 9 and verse 6, and that's where Jesus is called the mighty God. Do you want to know what manner of man he is? He's the mighty God. Micah, can you tell us? Can you help us out? Yeah, in chapter 5 and verse 2 of my book, his goings forth are from eternity. This is the Lord Jesus. His going forth is from eternity. Oh my goodness. John, what about you? Do you have anything to say? Can you come here? It's okay. Let him pass, will you? John, come up here. Yeah. What have you got to say about him? Oh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And oh, listen, you want to see this Word in my first chapter of my book in verse 14 became flesh and he dwelt amongst us, but that wasn't his beginning. He was eternal. Oh, Thomas, do you have anything to say? Thomas, yeah, take a seat, yeah. Well, in John 20 and 28, I'd remind you that I called him my Lord and my God. He is the Lord of me and he is the God of me. Wow. The Father says in Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is an everlasting throne. What about Jesus? Does anybody want to speak for the Master? Yeah, well, Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. King James says, unless you believe that I am he, but look at it. And the he is in italics, which means the translators just put it in to add the sense of it. But it's simply saying that verse, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. Well, what does that mean? I am. I am is the covenant God. I am is Yahweh. He is God. Unless you believe that Jesus is God, this is according to Jesus, you will die in your sins. I listened to a man on the internet preaching, and he preached that he used to believe that Jesus was God, and now he no longer believes that Jesus is God. And he says, Jesus nowhere ever claimed to be God. Well, if I had false teeth, I'd have swallowed them. I'd have spit them. I'd have done something. I would have thrown them. Hey, listen, what an idiot. That's what we say in Ireland for a fool. An idiot saying Jesus never claimed to be God. There he is. Unless you believe that I am Yahweh, you'll die in your sins. Of course, there's many other things we could say about Jesus, but I'll just give you this little quotation. A brother called S.D. Gordon, he said, Jesus was God spelling himself out in language that man could understand. Behold, what manner of man is this? The God-man, the Lord Jesus. What do you say? Anybody else got anything to say? Pilate, what do you say about him? Pilate says, I found no fault in him. What about Pilate's wife? He's a good man, a just man. What about the centurion? He says, surely he was a righteous man. By the way, that's Luke 23, verse 47. A righteous man. Well, what about the traitor Judas? What do you say, Judas? He's an innocent man. I've betrayed innocent blood. Oh, what manner of man is this? Even the thief on the cross, he said, this man has done nothing amiss. What manner of man is he? Listen, do you know, read the four Gospels back and forward, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and show me anywhere where Jesus said to ask people to pray for him. He didn't do it. He prayed with people, but he never asked anybody to pray for him. He didn't need to. And another thing I've noticed about him is he never apologized. Now, and not only that, he didn't ever revise his teaching. You know, you've got to be careful, like with people like Martin Luther. If you read early Martin Luther, you'll say, "Ooh, he's wonky," because he revised his teaching. The older he got, the more gospel center he got. He was powerful, but he was wrong in a lot of things, especially in the early days. But Jesus never revised his teaching. He never said, oh, guys, remember that when we were sitting on the side of the mountain, and, oh, do you remember that I said such and such? Well, that's not true. I've changed my mind on that. No, Jesus never misspoke himself. He didn't say, I didn't mean it when I taught that way. I meant something else. No. What manner of man is this? He was a wonderful, sinless man, and Jesus, in his deity, was not able to sin, and in his humanity, he was able not to sin. And this is one of the great confusions that believers have, is they don't understand that Jesus is both God and man. Oh, the holy man, fully God. Yeah. Jesus in his deity was not able to sin, and in his humanity, he was able not to sin. And he's not just a good man, he's the God man. Yes, he's good. That's what the rich young ruler found out. Remember the rich young ruler? He said in Luke 18, He said, "Good master." He called Jesus good. And Jesus said, "Well, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that's God." Read that again, Brother Miles. You've just disproved yourself. You just said that Jesus is God, and now listen to that. What? "Oh, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God." Yeah. In other words, that's not Jesus saying he's not God. That's Jesus saying to this man, he said, "Don't call me good if you won't call me God. There's none good but one." And he was talking to him. But this man didn't believe that Jesus was God. He says, "Don't call me good if you don't believe I'm God." I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, "Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He was entirely sufficient. What manner of man is this?" Well, as the gospel is applied, we discover to our utter delight that because of Jesus, do you want to hear this? Because of Jesus, we are not condemned. He that believes is not condemned. John 3, verse 18. He that believes is not condemned. And this is actually looking at the negative side of things. For it tells us what we are not rather than what we are. However, even if this was the entirety of gospel benefits, it would be thrilling. An old boy called P.T. Forsyth said, "As a race, we're not even stray sheep." You hear that? "As a race, we're not even stray sheep or wandering prodigals. We are rebels taken with our weapons in our hand." Wow, what manner of man is this? You know, what manner of man is this? Because of him, because of his doing, his dying, and his rising again, there is no condemnation to us, to the believer. Did you know that all possibility of condemnation has been lifted? And this is stunning. And this is liberating. I'm still stunned after 40 years of knowing this truth. I'm stunned by this. Listen, have you had a good talk with yourself recently and told yourself that you're no longer under condemnation? "No, but brother, I feel so bad." Listen, "No, but brother, you don't know what I did." "I don't want to know what you did." Well, you can tell me if you want, but I won't. Listen, tell Jesus. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Jesus, if you're a believer, Jesus has taken responsibility for that sin, and he does not condemn you. Oh, have you had a good talk with yourself that you're no longer under condemnation? "He that believes is not condemned," says the word of the Lord. Is this verse talking to you? Are you a believer? Are you relying on Christ alone? If so, then you're not condemned. You will never be damned. You know, one of the ways you can translate Romans 8:1, you know, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." You can, listen, it can be translated, you, like this, "There is now therefore no damnation to those who are in Christ." No damnation because of Christ Jesus. What manner of man is he? Oh, this is a manner that matters. Jesus Christ is the sufficient Savior. He's his person, work, and offices guarantee that there is no condemnation for you. Christ's sufficiency is not in question. The question is, however, are you relying on him and his sufficiency alone? Is he your substitute in life and in death? If he is, let's say it again, you will never be damned. Whisper it to yourself. "I will never be damned." I'm talking to believers. If you're not a believer, I can't guarantee you that. I don't know if you'll get saved or not. But why not settle it? Come to the Lord as a sinner and say, "Lord, I hate sin. I hate that. Well, Lord, I'm willing to hate sin. I love my sin. But save me. Deliver me. Oh, Lord, deliver me." Listen, If that is you, if you're coming to the Lord, if you're trusting the Lord, you'll never be damned. But there's more. Because of his sufficiency, the benefits of the gospel are even bigger. Not only will believers not be damned, but because of the sufficiency of the Savior, believers are also made righteous in him, made the righteousness of God in him. Check it out, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Furthermore, Christ is the end of the law. That means the fulfilling of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, Romans 10:4. That means our acceptance before God does not come through our own efforts or our own law keeping. No, we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. We have this on good authority, an authority that cannot lie. What's the authority? God's word. And not only so, but having been declared righteous, we have also been embraced and welcomed in heaven. We are now accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1 and verse 6. But why and how is this possible? It is for this simple yet profound reason. When Christ lived and died, he demonstrated his perfect obedience and unswerving, unshakable love for the Father. Being now found in him, we are reckoned as having the same unerring love and obedience. It's credited, his life is credited to us by free grace. Oh, we can stand before God. What manner of man is this? The scripture doesn't say we must have a strong faith or even a great faith to receive these truths. Faith, that must be remembered, is not a work, nor is it something we can earn or produce ourselves. No, on the contrary, it is when we end our works and receive Christ in place of them that we are actually walking in faith. However, we do not depend upon our faith to save us. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone saves sinners. Are you worried that your faith is not strong enough? Again, we must look neither at ourselves nor the weakness or the strength of our faith. We must look rather to the cross of Calvary and the sufficiency of the one who died on our behalf. It was Christ Jesus, the Lord, who suffered for our sins and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Let me ask you, has he brought you to God? Has he? Then rest on that. Jesus is the living way, who calls us to have no faith in ourselves. No. But rather confidence in him. Behold, what manner of man is this? There's no one like him. In the whole annals of religious history of the world, who is like him? Who has stepped into our shoes and lived for us and died for us and risen again for us? In him we have obtained the right of access to heaven. For in him we are the righteousness of God. His perfection is sufficient to cover righteously not only that which is imperfect in our character and our lives, but also that which is imperfect in our faith. As one old writer, this may be a hymn or a poem, but he said it like this: had I an angel's righteousness, I'd lay aside that beauteous dress and wrap me up in Christ. Wow. But there's another manner that I want to draw to your attention. Let me look at my watch. Oh, yeah, we've got enough time. It's found in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So, got to pay particular attention to this. Behold, something wonderful is going to be stated. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us Oh, it is. Somebody once said, only love without reason can match sin without excuse. What manner of love that we should be called. He's given it to us, and we should be called the sons of God. Many years ago, the missionaries had gone out and were in the South Sea Islands, and there was one native who could speak English, and he could speak, obviously, his own native tongue. And he was employed as a Bible translator. And when he came to this verse, he says, this verse is mistaken. Why, what's wrong with this? It reads wrong. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons. He said, surely that should be servants. That would be the love of God immense if he made us his servants. Oh, said the missionaries, sons, it's children of God. And think about it. Are you a believer? Think about that. What manner of love has he bestowed upon us? Wow, what manner of love is this? And what's the origin of this love? Well, we see it there in the text. The Father. The Father is the originator. He started the whole thing. He's the moving cause of redemption. Don't you ever think the Father is sitting up in heaven and he frowns on everything you do. And then he said, okay, well, you hide yourself in Jesus and you'll be all right. Well, that's terrible doctrine. That's not the way it is. The Father has loved you from out of eternity. You're safe with the Father. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has given unto us. He started the whole thing. He's the moving cause. Not just merely pity. No, it's not enough to pity. I mentioned earlier being out in the Philippines, and one of the things I remember so well was we went to a place in Manila called Smoky Mountain, and it's where everybody who lived there lived on the trash heap. It was Smoky Mountain was a huge trash heap. I remember the smell of it. It was awful. But these people lived there. Loads and loads of men, women, and children, and they would go through all the trash and they'd find stuff that they could recycle and sell and make a bit of money. And one thing I noticed about them, they were incredibly clean. There was no dirty children, no dirty adults, no dirty people. But I had pity for them living there. I stood there and I had pity, but my pity wasn't enough to change their situation. And God didn't just look at our situation and pity us. He did something about it. He gave. God's love originates with himself, but he gave, he bestowed. And so he bestowed on us this perfect gift. He bestowed on us. It's the perfect tense. It's the permanent bestowal. We didn't earn this love. We didn't merit this love. The old hymn says, nothing to do, no, not a whit, nothing to pay, no, not a bit. All that's to do and all that's to pay, Jesus has done in his own blessed way. Everything that he did for us. Every act of obedience was done for us. And when we stand at heaven's gates, we'll not glory in what we have done, but we will only give glory for what Christ has done for us. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let him glory in the Lord. What manner of love is this? And who's the objective? And what's the objective of God's love? That we might be called the sons of God, the children of God. That's what the Father is bringing us to. God is so pleased with the Lord Jesus that he wants everybody in heaven to be like him. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Wow. You get that? The firstborn of many brethren. The Son of God became the Son of Man that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. What manner of man is this? And now, what manner of love the Father has bestowed in us? You know, we as believers forget the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And we usually resort to futile and useless attempts to supplement the grace of God. We almost unconsciously do little things to try to secure the Lord's favor. Have you noticed that? Always trying little things to secure his favor. We're not secure in the love of God. That's why we need more and more and more and more gospel. Ah, we do these little extra things to secure the Lord's favor. But that kind of behavior places us in direct opposition to the cross of Christ. It's just another way of snubbing the Lord. We, by our efforts to show how worthy we are saying that the gift found in Christ doing and dying is insufficient to recommend us to the Father. Now, in the Bible, God has declared himself to be gracious, Nehemiah 9:31, and has embodied this grace in the person and work of the Son. Titus 2:11. He has told us that gospel grace is for the on people, the UN people, un people, the ungodly, the unholy, the unfit. Check it out. Romans 5, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. The more then that we know about the grace of Jesus Christ and our inability to produce anything that will recommend us to God, the more we will thrive on the gospel and cease trying to impress God and others. Now here's some good news. Believers are already complete in Christ. You are already complete in Christ if you're a believer. You're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Now, we may at times disappoint and devastate ourselves with personal failures and hardships of heart. And, you ever find yourself just being so hard against the gospel? And he's done nothing wrong, but we get cold. Well, sometimes we do awful things. Personal failure. Great sin. Well, though it can humble us, those things can humble us, they cannot remove us from the completeness we have in the Lord Jesus. In fact, failure can actually help us. Yeah, did you hear? Failure can actually help us. Yeah. Can't remove us from the completeness of Christ, but it can help us by breaking us of our pride. A broken believer learns to be weary of any supposed righteousness within him, masquerading as the ground of his acceptance before the Lord. God is still the God of Romans 8:28. You know what Romans 8:28 says? Well, memorize it. Look it up. Memorize it. Claim it as your own. May the Lord break us and teach us of the sufficiency of the gospel. May we continually grasp that our acceptance with the Father neither comes from our own efforts nor from things. It comes through the doing and dying and rising again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on what we think about ourselves. Listen, let's face it. Everything we do is flawed. Yeah, even our best works are rifled with impure motives. Oh, surely not. You're preaching across the world, Brother Miles. You wouldn't have impure motives. Oh, I'm the worst sinner I know. I get up into a pulpit and I want people to like me. Why should I want them to like me? I should want them only to like the Lord Jesus and to like the message and to be touched by the message and may he have all the glory. Oh, no, that's not enough for me. No, I'm up there. I want you to like me. Impure motives, everything that everyone does. If you're honest, you'll find out you've got impure motives. Therefore, you can never bring true peace of your conscience through your works. It only comes from the person and work of Christ for us. And we need to continually apprehend him as our substitutionary representative. And we are set free from the endless process of trying to secure God's favor by our puny, little, useless efforts. In Christ alone, we meet God and his sufficiency. He is the revelation of God. The Lord Jesus is the manifestation of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Ah, and we discover in the gospel that he's done something about our sin predicament. In the gospel, we see that God is for us. This is astonishing. And if God didn't care about our condition, we would have good reason to panic and despair. Well, I'm sure you'll agree it would be a shattering and devastating truth to discover that God was against us. It would be a frightful thing to encounter God as an enemy and not a friend. But we no longer have to live in dread of the Almighty, nor do we have to think that when we are not looking over our shoulder, he's going to reach out of heaven and strike us down. Well, as believers, we no longer have to try to impress him by our furious religious activity. The gospel delivers us from such redundant thoughts. The Bible says that God is love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed, given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. The good news of his love was fully revealed at the cross, where the Lord Jesus took upon himself the sins of his people. Matthew 1:27. And as believers, to think that we can now impress the Lord. Oh, yeah, look at me, look at me. Oh, look how holy I am. Oh, see how much Bible I read. Oh, look at me, look at me. Oh, if we think we can impress the Lord with our best efforts and thus move him somehow to favor us, is to fail to grasp the gospel. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very opposite. What we've just described is trying somehow to move God by their little things we do. It's the very opposite of what the Bible teaches. We need to continually turn our eyes back to Calvary, to the cross, and from there to the throne of grace. And as we do, we will notice that there are no threats being issued against us from the throne of grace. For there sits the Lamb of God, and there's no threats coming. What manner of man is this? He's the God-man. He's the sufficient one. He's the perfect one. Well, there's a manner that matters a lot. And then, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. I'm going to leave it there. But first I want to say, look, we've got people listening all across, well, I don't know how many states and I don't know how many countries, but the need is the same wherever. It's Jesus or nothing. Either Jesus saves you or nothing will. He went to the cross. The God-man went to the cross for sinners. And unless you know that you're a sinner, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. You cannot be saved. Because he only saves sinners. He doesn't get mad at you. He doesn't get mad at sinners. He saves sinners. Oh, do you not hear his tenderness calling you? Come on to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Are you weary, heavy laden? Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him just as you are. Bring your sin to him and say, Lord, I need help. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. Turn to the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're the great forgiver of sins. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, the God-man. We thank you, Lord. We wouldn't have known who you were except that Jesus came. We could have read big words about you in the Old Testament, but you came and gave us the revelation of yourself in the person of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And he was able to say, you want to know what God's like? If you want to know what the Father's like, in John 14, he says, if you want to know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you explain that, Brother Miles? No, I can't. But Lord, I thank you that if we've seen you, we've seen the Father. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to understand God through you. Lord, if there are those listening who are not saved, would you save them in Jesus' precious name? Amen.